Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We're so excited to have you here with us this evening, as we are every Tuesday evening from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Would you now join us in devotion? We'll have a scripture reading. The scripture reading for today will be 1 Peter 4:12-7. Brother Lester, if you would get that. And Brother James, if you could give us a song, and I will close us in prayer.
1 Peter 4:12-17.
Okay, if I am on the battlefield for my Lord, I guess, which is appropriate for maybe the lesson we're going to have. I am on the battlefield for my Lord. I am on the battlefield for my Lord. And I promised him that I would serve him till I die. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I was alone and idle. I was a sinner too. I heard a voice from heaven say there is work to do. I took the master's hand and I joined the Christian band. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord.
Amen, amen.
1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 17 say, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will come of the ungodly and the sinner?"
Amen.
Amen. God, we come before you, and we are just asking for a blessing this evening. Lord, you have heard the scripture that we are introducing. Our theme tonight is how we're talking about spiritual growth, stages of spiritual growth. And we're just asking that as we go through these stages during the month of March, that you would be with us to help us have full clarity and understanding of your word. We ask these blessings now, and in your name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm so excited that we've had such good teaching the last several months, and it's hard to follow people like Dr. Nooks and Brother Eric, huh? These awesome people who God has gifted, but we have some really interesting ideas that we need to talk about, because there needs to be a foundation that all of us have. And so we're going to talk about those foundational texts that help us understand how we should look as we are spiritually growing. Tonight, the first one, the first lesson is going to be about what does it look like if you're spiritually dead? Because it's not that we want to go around saying, oh, they're dead, they're alive, they're dead, they're alive. But what we're trying to do is as we learn and disciple others, because God gave us the Great Commission, he said, go forth, preach, teach, disciple, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? To all nations, right?
Amen.
Isn't that right? So we're supposed to be doing that. And so as we
Amen.
Do that, we need to be preparing ourselves and others that we're discipling. And so as we do that, we need to be able to discern the stages that people are in so we know what it is they need. We know how to help them, how to help them grow, and how to give them the support to empower them along their journey. So tonight we're going to deal with what it looks like to be spiritually dead. The other scripture I'd like, Brother Lester, Brother James. Oh, Sean, hi, how are you? Welcome to the show. Do you have your Bible with you tonight? Are you going to work with us, read anything tonight, Sean? And if you're on mute, get off if you want to talk. So I'll go back to Lester and James, Dr. Nooks. Dr. Nooks, would you read Acts 11, 19 through 26?
Yes, I will.
Acts 11, 19 through 26.
Okay, I have it.
Would you read
this
it,
please? New Living Translation. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Well, sometimes my voice is muffled. Okay. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of those Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord.
Amen.
With faith.
So,
go
ahead.
Oh, I thought you wanted to read the 26.
I thought you did. Go ahead. I didn't know how far you got.
It was 24. And many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch.
Hello?
Hello? Hello, can you hear me?
Yeah, you went out for a minute. But thank you, Dr. Nooks, for reading that. One of the reasons for reading this background is to remind us as we listen to the text is that we all start off spiritually dead. And when we're spiritually dead, we are separated from God until we receive grace through believing in Christ. And so all of us start at this stage. So, Brother Lester, as we begin, I'd like you to start us with Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Well, let me go ahead and read this since I have it. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So for those of you who are on the line, if you would turn to Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 while I'm reading this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and are the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. And it is by grace you have been saved. Now, Brother Nooks, Brother Lester, Sean, those of you who are on the line, what is the first thing that jumps out at you regarding the characteristics of the spiritually dead? What did you hear?
Well, I heard disobedience, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world,
gratifying the passions of the flesh.
Yep.
Following the desires and thoughts of the flesh.
Is that Brother Lester? Okay.
Yep.
Okay. So we see transgressions and sin. We see the ways of this world. It says, so there's distinguishing between how we walk in this world and how we walk in the Christian world, those of us who accept it, and the things that you all mentioned as well. As Dr. Nooks was saying, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Yes.
Dr. Susie, I'd like to maybe point out something to our, especially our radio listening audience, about being spiritually dead, because some people equate that to the way people act in church. Like if you come into a church and you sit there, some people will say you're spiritually dead. Or if you don't react emotionally, they'll say you're spiritually dead. What's wrong with you? And just wanted to point out that how people react emotionally is not necessarily an indication of how they are spiritually. So we've come up with this idea that if you don't shout or jump around or do something that expresses emotion in a certain way, that you are more spiritually dead than someone that does express an emotion or express things outwardly. And there's nothing wrong with expressing things outwardly, but I have a problem when people try to equate that with spiritual health. So I just wanted to point that out.
Well, anybody else want to talk about that? Go ahead, Brother Lester, if you have a comment about
that. Like religious fascism. By those who are often by those who are putting on a show for men as opposed to operating out of the power of the Holy Spirit. See, one of the things that I equate with, and I'd like to discuss it from the other side, is spiritual life as opposed to spiritual death, is if signs, miracles, and wonders are following you, then consider yourself spiritually alive. But if signs, miracles, and wonders are not following you, then there's work to do, and there's work to do with all of us. But once we redefine our understanding of what's spiritual and what's carnal, we can get away from this petty game that religious people play of trying to compare themselves to themselves and get about the work of God and get busy.
Amen. This is Dr. Susie, Dr. Nooks. In relation to what you were saying, is we have to understand that there are cultural differences. For example, when I traveled around to various churches and the leadership in the Disciples of Christ, I would go to various congregations, and some of those congregations are European-American, and when you get in there, you know, people of color would say, oh, they're the frozen chosen. They don't respond, and they just sit there, and, you know, they have stoic expressions and music, whereas in the ethnic communities, the Latino as well as the Hispanic and the Haitian and others, there would be passion, there would be movement. I guess what I'm trying to share is that it's cultural. For those who are from the Catholic perspective, part of what that learned behavior comes from the church father, Augustine, who taught that if one showed emotion, then they were was not a good thing, because in showing emotion, it leads to pretense. It was, you know, it made people suspect of your being authentic. And so from the Catholic perspective, they were trained and cultured to believe that showing emotion was a form of false expression of religion or religious practice. And on the other hand, when I've gone to African-American, Latino communities and others, they would say, oh, well, they're not showing emotion, so they, you know, not spiritually alive, as Dr. Nix was saying. And so I wanted to share that the basis of that understanding is cultural. And so as we have grown and as we grow, we know that you can have a ethnic person who is culturally dead. You can have a Euro person who is culturally dead. I mean, not culturally, but spiritually dead. And you can, and it doesn't matter your ethnicity or your culture or your background. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So is there anybody else who wanted to have some say about that? So basically what we're looking at is in this text, in this Ephesians text, there is characterized by unbelief and rebellion. So let me ask these questions as we go. So when we have people around us who, what does it look like when you imagine that someone is spiritually dead? What do you think their actions would portray when we're encountering them? How would we what would we look for? What would we expect? And as Lester said, they wouldn't gifts.
We would expect them not to necessarily understand God, the concept even of Christ. It wouldn't line up with what the world would think would be success. Not understanding, not wanting to go along with, seeing that we should be a slave to Christ or that we should dedicate our lives to Christ and trying to treat people right, because that wouldn't line up necessarily with the world idea of what we need to do. So they would see us as people that just aren't quite getting it right.
Right. Right. And they're operating according to the human nature, right? And so when we have people who are angry and rude and disruptive and impolite and, you know, all the adjectives that we can describe of people just being rude. I mean, when we see people who are unloving, who are racist, who are sexist, isn't that what we would expect from non-believers, Brother Lester?
Pretty much.
So why do we get upset?
Dr. Susie, I'm concerned, though. I'm concerned because we still see people in the church that are rude and act in an unloving manner, don't treat people right. So we have people that are in the church, sometimes leaders in the church even, that act like that. So I think that gets people sometimes a little confused about
and
what it,
rightly
you know.
So. Rightly so, because what happens is we begin to learn that to distinguish between those that have a relationship with God, those who are spiritually dead, and those who are infants. You can have a leader in the church that's an infant, and you can have one that's a child that's not a fully developed, grown up in the spirit. And so those are some of the things we're going to look at as we go through the month. But tonight, one of the aspects that we're, you know, that you can definitely relate to people who do not have a relationship with Christ is that they do those things. They're very disrespectful. They don't care because, see, what happens is, if you can imagine a throne, self is on the throne of their lives. People who have, you know, self on the throne of their life, they do things that please themselves. They're not, God is not on the throne. They're not listening to what God is saying. They're not operating what God would encourage them to do. They're doing what they want to do. Now, Brother Lester, have you ever had someone who was self-serving, who believed in entitlement, who felt that, you know, they ridiculed the Christian faith and they were blind to the truth? These are people who don't have a relationship with the Lord. So could you read Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, please? Ephesians 6, 19 through 20. And we want to see what Paul's request is here. What is he saying about any fear or hesitation that we might have in interacting with people who are spiritually dead? What is Paul saying?
Okay. It says, Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, it says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should."
So he's talking about how he has to interact with people who are spiritually dead. And the question I asked you is, what does his request say to you about the fear and hesitation that people have with interacting with people who are spiritually dead? What does that say to you, Brother Lester, about that?
I think he's saying pray so that his fear is removed from him, because the hostility of these people, these are the enemies of God. And and so he's bringing love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control to the table. And they're bringing the opposite of that. So they're prepared to kill him and punish him for being the opposite of them and representing God and the earth.
So what does that say, everybody on the line tonight, Sean and Britt and Reverend Diggs and those of you who are on the line, what does that say about when you get ready to minister or to interact with people who are spiritually dead? What do you need to be prepared for?
You need to be prepared for an attack from them and them not understanding. And we need to pray. It's not easy. And we shouldn't just go out there without being prayed up. And I think this is important. Pray for me. Paul was saying that. Paul, who preached all over the place, he's saying, pray for me. And we need to pray for each other and understand that we need God to give us the words to say, the place to say it, how to say it, so that we can reach people and not come out with a big judgmental hammer hitting people over the head, but God give us the message and how to present that message.
Amen. Anybody else? So as we look at the reality is that we have people in the church, not people who are coming to the church, people who are in the church who want to make you fearful of talking to them about relationship with God. Have you ever had anybody like that? They want to back you off of them so quickly because they don't want you to bring it up. And why do you think that is? You know, haven't you heard people, what are some phrases of things that you've heard spiritually dead people say? I've heard people say stuff like, there ain't no hell, God is a God of love.
Oh, it doesn't take all that. That's one of their famous.
Yeah.
They love, it doesn't take all that because it dismisses their unbelief.
Amen. Are there other things that anybody's heard unbelievers say?
They're not necessarily unbelievers. They can be unbelieving believers. They can be saved and yet not believe the fullness of the gospel.
But what I'm trying to ask about is there are people who are spiritually dead, and we know that they are, and they don't want you to talk about it. They don't want you to bring up the Lord. They don't want to talk about church. They don't want to talk about Christianity. And they will say, you know, I'm a good person. I don't need.
But do you know that there is such a thing as faith without works, and God says it's dead, you know? And not that your works is earning your salvation. Your works is earning your reward. Your salvation came through grace by faith, right? But
right.
in
right.
order
well,
to actualize that faith, you have to add to that works, your good works, so that your rewards
right.
in heaven can be stored and so that you can be openly rewarded here for doing God's things God's way. But there are people
and that's
here
what
who
you have from,
it's good enough for them to get into heaven, but they don't want to do anything here.
But that's what you have when you have somebody who's not spiritually there. That's for another week. That's for people who are infants that don't have it all. I'm trying to deal with people who are spiritually dead so that we can know the difference
saved.
And be able
okay.
Right, exactly. And people
unsaved,
who are not saved,
yeah.
when people are unsaved, they have a different perspective of how they talk and how they act. And we have a bunch of people at church who are under the auspices of pretending to be something that they're not because they don't really understand that they haven't accepted Christ as a personal Savior. When you have people
who say to you,
go ahead.
I have a question. Are you possibly also talking about the tares, people who not only are they not saved, these are people who are really the enemies of Christ, but they're in the church. They're in our midst, and God says he will separate them at a point.
Anytime that you don't believe, you're enemy of God. And the Christ bridged the gap, so we didn't have all of us were enemies of God before we had that relationship. So anytime you're not in relationship with Christ, you're enemy of God. You can't be one. You're one or the other. You're either on the team or you're off the team.
Do you believe then that it's possible that a person could be saved and out of fellowship?
Yeah, but what we're talking about is people who have not accepted Christ. We're talking about people who have not accepted Christ. So we're talking about people who have said that they don't believe in Christ. They don't. We're talking about the spiritually dead, the
and
unsaved,
yet
who
don't
have a relationship with Christ.
They're in the church building. They're in the building.
They are in the church
question
building.
Is, why are they there? Are they there because of family reasons? Are they there because that's what they've always done? Are they there for business reasons? People go to church
all kinds of reasons.
Yeah. And see, that's the thing is when the church starts being the church outside of those four walls, then it won't matter where we are. People can identify you by your love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And if you see someone calling themselves a Christian but acting otherwise, then, you know what you're looking at.
Brett, will you have anything to jump in here and say something tonight?
I just came in a minute ago, but
okay.
I think we have to understand that the church is a place that is or should be considered a spiritual hospital. So, yes, we're going to have people come in there that don't believe. They're coming in there looking for something or somebody has invited them to be there. But that's why we as church leaders and even some lay people, what does it tell us? We have to put on the whole armor of God. You got to protect yourself because you don't know what you're going to come up against. See, the devil may have sent somebody in there to try and destroy your place. And you got to be able to recognize it. You got to be able to feed them.
And the point, the reason why we want to be able to identify them is so that we know how to disciple them.
That's
the point that I'm bringing to the table tonight. Is we have a plethora of people who are in our churches, who are among our midst. And it doesn't have to be in the churches. It can be around where you work, people around you. We are Christian believers. So in the world, we have a mixture of types of personalities. And I'm trying to get us to see that we need to observe the behavior, the attitudes, the words they use. People who say, I don't believe there's a God. You know, obviously that they don't have they're spiritually dead.
Do you believe that sometimes you just need to cast the devil's spirit out in the name of Jesus Christ? Because there are those who are oppressed by devil spirits. They are possessed. And if God gives you revelation to do so, it needs to be done because that's the beginning of their deliverance. Someone who is oppressed by a devil spirit is bound. And the only way for them to get unbound is for some believing believer to cast the devil's spirit out in the name of Jesus Christ. But it seems
and
like a lot of
who?
Times in church we just want to pacify. We want to go along to get along and be politically correct and do what is comfortable to us instead of do what God is telling us to do. And then the question is, where is our faith? Where is our believing? Do we really call upon the power within us, or do we just talk about this stuff?
Well, and, I mean, the Bible has degrees, many degrees of how deep that can get it. And everybody has a gift. Everybody doesn't have the gift of casting out demons. Everybody just, or don't practice that gift.
Now, that's
way.
A
some
theological
people,
debate there. I'll say some people don't believe that's true. Some people believe that
well,
the power of the Holy Spirit
say,
that
they,
we all have.
Or they don't practice it, I said. Let me preface it.
There you go, right.
Because
you can't, you won't do, right. You won't do what you don't, yeah, you won't do what you don't believe. And so the thing is, we all have to come up so that we learn how to walk in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit so that signs, miracles, and wonders follow us and that we are those who believe and we can be identified because signs, miracles, and wonders follow us and then people will be drawn to Christ. People will come into the kingdom because of what they see. And you're right. We have to deliver first before people come into the church the way that we want them to come into the church because, you know, they're coming here to get healed and delivered. They're coming here not for more bondage. They're coming here to be free.
But in reality, they encounter all kinds of things depending on what church they're in. You know, I think what happens is when people come into the church, the whole point of the lesson is to be able to recognize where people are so you know how to help them, so you know how to walk with them, so you know what direction to take in discipling them. And so whether
right.
they come in and regardless of where they are, you can reach them at that point. And you have to be able to identify them by the things that they say and the way that they act. And that's why I was trying to ask the questions, what are some of the things that spiritually dead people say? And I was trying to get you to say, okay, I don't believe in God is a very common thing that you have people saying. You know, like you said, there may be a group of people who come on Easter, and it's a family of them sitting there, and one of them say, you know, I don't believe in this, but I'm here for my grandma. I don't believe in God, but I'm
right,
here for my grandma.
Right.
That's real clear that that person is spiritually dead. When you hear somebody say, oh, you know, the Bible is just a bunch of myths. It was written by people. You know, there's nothing
right.
to it.
Right.
Those are things that you hear people say. And so I was asking you guys, what things have you had heard that you truly understand that when people talk, that they don't have that relationship with God?
You know, early on you asked the question that was really on point. You said, what does a dead church look like, right? And I guess my version of that question is, have you ever gone to a church where, yeah, Christian church. Have you ever been to a Christian church where no one was healed, where no one was delivered, where no one was set free, where no one was baptized? I mean, I've gone to services where no one was baptized, no one was healed, no one was delivered, and yet they, quote-unquote, had church, whatever that is, right? And I don't understand it. That to me, is the definition of a dead church. But, you know, that's just me.
So when we have people that go, I think people go to church who are there. You know, I've seen a lot of husbands who go with their wives, or wives that just go with their husbands. You know, they go because it's the right thing to do. Haven't you seen those families or heard those people talk? Well, I'll go to accommodate my spouse. But they are spiritually dead. So the point is trying to recognize the people who are spiritually dead so that we can do what? What are some of the things we need to do when we recognize this? So let me ask again before we go to that stage. What is the spiritually dead? Let me ask that again. What is the spiritually dead? People that what?
People that are separated
that,
from God.
Somebody scratching
people
something
that,
on the plate or something.
Yeah, who is that? They're cooking.
Somebody's cooking. Yeah, we hear background noise. put your phone on mute, please, if you're not speaking. So the question is what spiritually dead? What is spiritually dead?
People that are separated from God. They don't believe
in
God.
So people separated from God. Amen.
Yeah.
They don't believe in God. They're separated from God. So can anybody explain to me what happens? What happens when you're separated from God? Are we enemies of God? How do we bridge that gap? What's that all about?
Yes.
Okay,
we're separated
James.
From God. We're enemies of God. That gap can be bridged only through Jesus Christ. So there has to be some way of reaching the people through prayer and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has to do some work in their life in order for the ending of Christ. So we have to love them. We have to do what God tells us to do. In order to bridge the gap, they need Jesus. And so we need to somehow teach, preach, represent Christ to them.
So what's really important here, and I'm speaking to the audience tonight, is that we need to understand God is, on one hand we can have God, and then on the other hand we can have those of us who are just normal human beings that do not have a relationship with God. We're good people. We may live a right life and we treat people well. We take care of our property. We're good citizens. We are not mean to people. But we don't have a relationship with a God. We don't serve God. We don't worship God. We don't go to church. We don't believe in God. And so there's God over here in his right hand, and over all the way over to the left, there's you. And there's this gap if you look in between. And those things cannot be bridged as it is. Just as it is, you can't get to God from where you are if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there's a chasm. So the only way that you can get to God, we believe as Christians, is a bridge of the cross. Jesus died on the cross to bridge that space so that you have access to God. And it's through that access that you no longer are spiritually dead. But prior to that, you are spiritually dead and do not have a relationship with God. Go ahead, Lester.
I have a question. My question is, you know, when Cornelius was praying to God and was doing good deeds, and God said, your good deeds and your prayers have been heard. They've come up before me. And then he sent the apostle to Tim, and then he told Cornelius, go send some guys to get Peter, right? And that was the first Gentile that was saved. So people ask this question, does God hear a sinner's prayer? And a sinner is someone who is not saved, who does not have the Holy Spirit in them, who has not received Christ yet.
The answer is yes, at times God does, and at times God doesn't. The answer is both. God will and God will not. It's in the Bible that it says God will not respond to the prayers of the sinner, and at times if God chooses to, God will. It's not,
I've read
those scriptures before. Yes. They do
that's
both.
Yeah.
God is sovereign, and God can choose to or not to. But the hope is that God serves, as you always say, as Mr. Reconciliation, Jesus Christ, bridges the gap so that we can once again be in relationship with God. That is the hope. That is the prayer that God. And in this case, there was a purpose behind God hearing Cornelius, because what happened with Cornelius led to salvation for a variety of people. It wasn't just about Cornelius. It was about a group of people. And oftentimes when God works in our lives, it's not just for us.
Right.
And so what we have to understand is, yes, there are lots of people who are spiritually dead around us. You don't have to be a young person to be spiritually dead. We got some people who are spiritually dead that are 80 years old.
Amen.
80-year-old spiritually dead people. We have some people who are spiritually dead that are 25. None of these stages of growth are dependent upon age. We got some people who are the presidents of companies that are spiritually dead. we have some people who, you know, kings and queens that can be spiritually dead. So it's not your vocation. It's not how much money you have. You know, it's based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the final questions we want to ask, this is that what are the needs of the spiritually dead?
This is
what
Sean.
Do you think their needs are?
Salvation first.
Yes, Sean.
I was just going to comment based on what you just said. Like you were saying, I guess, you know, God can, the spiritually dead, I've heard people say, if God gives to the just and the unjust, or the saved and the unsaved, and they're like, why do I need to be saved? Because are you telling me that I can only have certain things if I'm saved? And then, you know, I mean, I think that's the challenge. Like, what do you say to those people? Because like you said, God decides who he wants to give to, and it's he'll give to the sinner, like, the saved person. So when an unsaved person or a spiritually dead person says that, and it's like you said, it's even in the Bible as such, how are we supposed to respond to that? Because he's going to say, why do I have to be? I don't have to be.
Yes, God says, anybody else want to jump on that before I hit it?
Sure. I think it depends on what you want, you know. And some people want to be socially accepted. They want to be comfortable. They want to do business. They want to fit in their community, and they want to be accepted by men. And you can do that without being saved. You can look like a Christian without being saved. And that's good enough for some people. They want here in this life and whatever they can get here. And you know, if you want relationship with God, if you're looking into eternity, if you're looking past this 70 to 120 years here, then you need salvation. But if this is good enough for you, then you can get this without salvation.
What's really interesting, Brother Nick, Dr. Nick, do any of y'all want to have a shot at that? Help out? Brett?
Well, I think Lester answered it well. It depends on what people want, and many people don't want. They can't even conceive of eternal life. So, I mean, eternal life doesn't mean anything to a lot of people. All they can think of is right here, right now. So, and also, if you don't have the presence of God in your life, then the presence of God doesn't mean anything to them. It's a concept.
Right.
But having the presence of God in your life makes all the difference for those of us that have God in our lives. But people that don't have God in their life, they don't understand what you're talking about. So there has to be something that happens in us that relates and touches people, I think, through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us and with people, so for them to be able to see and understand and seek the presence of God. And one thing that helps and that is to understand about our own sin and how we've messed up and the fact that Jesus died for us. But, again, that's a concept to many people. It doesn't mean anything. So, what Lester is saying, it's true. If people only want to be known and recognized in the eyes of people, and they only want money and only want what they can get here, then salvation and eternity doesn't mean anything to them. And then if they don't have a touch from God and don't have an experience with God, then they don't really understand God. So, I mean, there is a big gap there to overcome.
Amen. This is a great analogy to related to what you all have been saying. If we took a rope that was and stretched it all the way out for, you know, to the end of your room, per se, wherever you are now, where you're standing all the way out to the outside of the room, maybe 12 feet, and you put a little piece of tape, you know, a little blue piece of tape on the end of that rope, and if you understand, you see that rope way out into the other part of the room, and you look at where the tape is, that's our lives. It's where the blue tape is. Why would we focus on the blue tape, the length of that life, when we get all the rest of that of eternity?
And Dr. Susie, I wanted to say something else.
Amen.
Go ahead and finish your thought. I wanted to say something.
I was just saying that if we look at things in the perspective of eternity, if we can see how much, you know, how we vest in this little tiny piece over here, so you want to get it right over here. You want to get whatever's going to happen in your life is going to impact what you do in this life, impacts all that other stuff that's like umpteen times the little life, that, you know, the lifespan you have where the blue tape is. Why wouldn't we operate in a way that would impact all of the other stuff outside the blue tape? And so that's the image I'm trying to get you to see in your head, is that we need to look and be focused on the stuff that's not the blue tape. And how do we get to the rest of that eternal life? So go ahead, Brother Nix.
Yeah, what I was going to say is this points out how important it is for us to have a testimony to people. The closest God, people will come to God a lot of times is us. And if we don't have a testimony, and if we don't display something that's different than what the people see in the world, then why in the world would they want to be a part of God?
They wouldn't.
They wouldn't. God has chosen us to use us as ambassadors for God. And if we sit back and are intimidated by Satan and intimidated by people and feel like we can't testify and we can't show and display the love of God to people because we may not fit in, then Satan has a victory, and Satan is getting a lot of victory. But if we sit down, if we don't stand up, then how will people hear? How will people see?
Right.
So it's God working through us. And one sign and wonder is how God uses us and how God changes us. And our testimony to that change has a great effect on people, especially if people knew you back in the day. And then they see you now, and they see you testifying and loving people and a changed person, then they might say, well, what do I need to do to get that which you got? But if we act like anything, we don't really display God, then why would they want to be a part of the church? And I think that's where we're at right now in many ways in the church.
Absolutely, absolutely. Go ahead, Brother Lester. I heard you edging out there.
Oh, no, I'm basically just, you know, when we begin to operate in faith and power, and we begin to believe to do the things God has called us to do, then you're going to see that Christian who is operating without fear, who is performing signs, miracles, and wonders, and it is going to draw men to God because they're going to know there's deliverance there's power there, and there's more than just a bunch of people talking, going along to get along. And it's, you know, it's coming. We're all getting there. We're growing up, you know. And I think that you know, the church that was described, that God has talked about in his word, is beginning to evidence or to manifest itself in the world, and we all need to be prepared to be a part of that.
Amen.
Amen.
And it's very
Amen.
Clear. It's very clear that, Brother, what Brett was saying to us that we need to be cognizant of is that as we are in church and outside of church, as we interact with people, specifically in the church, we understand that this is a hospital for those who have some sort of illness. We all have some sort of illness. So when people come into the church, you know, and you should not be shocked when they have a cold. I mean, if they're sick, if they're spitting up, you know, so, or if they're behaving in a way, basically, that I'm saying that they're non-believers or that they're not manifesting Christ-like behavior. Wow, that was loud, whoever that is. So please, when people come into church, don't get upset. Don't get mad. Don't say, I ain't going to church no more. I'm not going to be around the people because they horrible people and they act in a certain way. You shouldn't be shocked when you see that type of behavior. It should just simply tell you where people are. And when you see that, don't get alarmed, don't get angry, don't get frustrated. That is your opportunity to learn how and where you need to be discipling. That is your opportunity, as Brother Lester, somebody else said, to be able to go and take your faith story and begin to evangelize, to walk with that person, to teach them what they obviously don't know. These are the opportunities that God has given us to give us insight that, okay, I need to share my story. And we need to know enough by going to Bible study, somebody, come on, so that you can talk to people about the Bible, so you can talk to people about God, so you can talk to people about Christianity. And then you can invite them to receive Christ in their life. How many people on the line, I ain't calling no names, don't answer, but how many people out there, even those who are listening that are Christians, have been intentional about inviting people to Christ? We just don't do it anymore. And we have to understand that our role as disciplers is to be intentional about making disciples for Christ, by bringing people into the fold. How many times, how many people do you bring in a year? How many people does God put across your path and you haven't opened your mouth to share your story, to give your testimony, to bring someone from darkness to the light? And if you sit there and those of you who know this word and you haven't and can't say 3, 4, 5, 6 people, then we need to go and reexamine why we're not doing our job.
And you know what? That fancy word for disciples is minister of reconciliation. And we're not teaching Christians that everyone is a minister of reconciliation. And what that means is we're to be out bringing souls out of the world into the kingdom. And that should be a daily activity. That should be something we all do.
But that is just what I just taught Brother Lester. That's exactly what I taught.
Oh, no. I know. I was just saying the fancy word for disciples.
Okay.
Minister
right,
of reconciliation,
right.
And how the Bible says we all are ministers of reconciliation. People aren't teaching that. I know the first time my pastor said you are all ministers, 20-something years ago, I didn't understand what he was saying when he said it, right? But then when I read Colossians and some other places where it says very clearly we all are ministers of reconciliation, I said, oh, I get it. I'm supposed to wake up with that on my mind of winning a soul for the kingdom every day. This is what I'm here to do, right? And when people know that, hey, you don't have to have a big fancy title or go to some school or be, you know, at a special level in your church to be a minister of reconciliation, when you are saved, you are. Now, you know, whether you have enough information to share with someone, I mean, we all have a testimony. Let's start with that.
Right.
And then we can win souls.
Right. For you, you like the word minister reconciliation. That's a good word as well. But there's also the priesthood of believers. We're all priesthood of believers, which means we all have the task of doing this work. It's not just for the preacher or the person who's the ordained. I'm just reiterating the same thing you just said, but
Amen.
It just depends
Amen.
On which word you want to use. The point is,
Amen.
Whether you want to see it as reconciler or priesthood of believer, the point is we have tasks to be disciples, to go out and fish for men, for the Lord. Because, see, when Jesus went to the cross, this is our season of Lent, before he went to the cross, he said, my work is complete. His work he was talking about was that of making disciples. He had done his work of making disciples, and then he completed it, finished it at the cross. But he had completed his work, and that's why it's so important for us to do our job, because if we don't, the word of God does not continue from generation to generation. The whole reason we're coming is to create these intentional disciples so that the word goes forth. And the reason why we have people today that we don't have enough folk who know about who Christ is because we haven't done our job. We talk about telling folk who Jesus is. We haven't done our job about being intentional disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why
Sean.
We get generations of people who don't know who God is. Go ahead, Sean.
I just have a question. So to make it like maybe simple for those new believers or those who are non-believers who, you know, may be listening on the audience here. So when you talk about disciples, or like you said, depending on the word that you want to use, isn't discipleship or whatever the other word, I'm sorry, that Lester was using, isn't it simply our job is to share the word of God with people? Isn't that the most basic layman terminology that anyone could understand what we mean when we're talking about God and our job as believers? Isn't it just sharing the word of God, the Bible, the Bible word of God with people? Or is it?
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, that's my question, because some people may not understand what, you know. And I just kind of want to make it simple for people. Is that accurate for people to understand?
Yes.
Okay. And that can be done anywhere for those in the radio audience, like Dr. Susie saying it, at your job, at the mall, at the restaurant.
Yes.
At school. Okay. I just want people to kind of, you know, I want them to think it's more complicated than that. It's just knowing the word of God and sharing it with people that you interact with, and that will hopefully bring them to God and be saved, and his word will spread throughout the world. Thank you.
Well, it's the Bible clearly says what it is that we're to do, and it clearly gives us a directive by saying that we are to do the Matthew passage that says Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." So I use the word that Jesus used. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the earth. And so God was very intentional about making disciples. He was intentional about choosing 12 people who could reproduce the process. He was intentional about saying, follow me and I will help you make disciples of men. So I think the word disciple is a good word to use, because that's what Jesus used. And what that means is we can come into the fold, but we have to be intentional about helping people decide that they want to count the cost to go all the way. And that's why he makes the point of saying we have to make, go, action words, make, baptize, teach, and that can only happen, as it says, as you teaching to support the commands of Jesus. This is not a question mark that says when you feel like it, you can do it. This is saying, this is imperative. You must go and do this. It's a command.
Amen.
Amen.
So, as we look at being a disciple to help the lives of those who are spiritually dead, we have to understand we all start off here. We all start off here. And we all start off with unbelief and rebellion. I don't know about y'all, but, you know, we all rebel or have rebelled. You know, I know some folks think that they, you know, what they used to say, so heavenly, that they so heavenly bound, they no earthly good, you know, because they don't remember that we've all started off being spiritually dead. And see, that's the problem I think we have in churches, is that we get so high and where we've forgotten where we were at one point in time, that we belittle the people when they come in and they have shortcomings. I mean, y'all don't, anybody ever seen people come in and they dog them out for what they did in their past life, but they forgot, what did you used to do? You haven't always been saved and in relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Dr. Susie, this
but,
is
yeah. Go ahead, Brent.
Okay, I agree with what you're saying. And listening to everything that everybody has said tonight brings to mind that there have been many churches over my years that I've gone into, and the church is just cold. I don't care what the choir sings. I don't care how much praying you do, but the church is just cold. I feel like I'm in the morgue. That is a spiritually dead church. But you also have to remember, too, that it is about the shepherd that is leading those people is the reason why that church is cold like it is. See, sometimes ministers need to be ministered to because they can get complacent in certain things, and they allow their deacons and elders to be just like them, and nobody is doing the work that God has set out to do. And they do it gradually to where they don't even realize it until somebody points it out to them.
Right.
And so the thing
I think there's a big difference. I think there's a big difference, though, Brett, from being, you were talking about a spiritually dead church, right?
Right.
So are you talking about a church that may, as Lester was saying earlier, had works but, you know, didn't, you know, faith without works? Or are you talking about people who, you know, are just not mature? And that's what we're trying to talk about tonight, is just people who are spiritually dead, not people who aren't strong in their faith, but people who are dead and are needing to have that relationship to move from that. Because I think you can have a spiritually dead church who's not operating, as Lester said, in the gift that they understand, but those are people who have a relationship. But we're not talking about those. We're talking about people who do not know God. See, a church supposedly has some folks that founded it that have a relationship with God, but maybe they've fallen short or haven't lived up to their purpose. I'm talking about tonight. There are clearly people who do not know the Lord, who are living their lives on their own, in their own might, the way they want to, not concerned about God, don't care about God.
They
believe that there is no hell and they can do what they want to do, that there's no absolute right and wrong, that they can take chances with the man upstairs. I've heard it, that there are many ways to get to God.
Right.
You know, I'm not a Christian because religion is responsible for all the wars. And those crusades, look how bad the people were. They killed people and mistreated people.
You know,
the Bible,
I'd like to share the most ridiculous thing I ever saw in my life. I was at a funeral for a very well-respected African-American Indianapolis figure. And the ministers who were doing his eulogy, they actually celebrated this guy for not bringing his children to church because of all the bad things. And they were celebrating nonsense. I was sickened. I never heard anything like that in my life. And then when I hear ministers of God putting this out there in support of, you know, from a five senses standpoint, it makes sense. Spiritually, it's absurd. And I don't know if anyone has ever observed anything like that, but I guess according to that logic, that five senses logic, church is full of a bunch of bad people. So if you want to keep your kids away from bad people, keep them away from church, right? But that's basically what they were saying.
Well, the reality is that, I mean, again, we're talking about people who are spiritually dead, who don't have a relationship, that never had a relationship with God, who never made the decision to go forward. And I remember many times hearing stories about ministers, Lester, who on their deathbed asked God to come into their life because they've been walking around spiritually dead.
Wow.
And needed to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we are talking about tonight, as we close, people who are spiritually dead, who do not have a relationship with God, who don't believe in God. But this is where we all start. We all start in our own sin, doing our own thing, worrying about ourselves. We are on the throne of our lives, and we're happy about it, don't want to change, and there's nothing else going on. We've all started in our lives at that place. But when God steps in and we have a relationship with God, that changes. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to talk next week about the spiritual infant. When we begin to have that relationship with Christ, but then God changes us and we begin to grow and develop, just like He would in the physical realm. All right. Thank you guys for interacting with us tonight. Are there any praise? Well, let me go through and ask this one thing. Can I get everybody on the line to say one thing regarding, so that people can identify the spiritually dead that we've talked about tonight, so that we'll go from this step to the next step next week, so we'll know what growth is looking like, okay? One thing we want to remind our audience about the spiritually dead. Brother Nook. You
all
can repeat.
All of us were at one time. All of us at one time were spiritually dead. Don't be afraid of those that are spiritually dead.
Amen. Brother Lester.
Those who don't believe are spiritually dead.
Amen. Sean, did you have anything you wanted to share?
I would say people that are lost, chaos and confusion, a lot of chaos and confusion in their life.
Amen. Brother Britt?
I think if you look at people and they are self-serving themselves, not others, they
mm-hmm.
don't know how to love anybody but themselves, those are spiritually dead
mm-hmm.
people.
Okay. God has been good to let us know tonight that everyone starts out, as Brother James was saying, spiritually dead. They're characterized by unbelief and rebellion. Listening to people help us identify what stage they are in. We want to listen to people. We want to look at their lives. And we do this so that we can figure out how to help disciple one another. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, you guys, for sharing that. Can we get praise reports and prayer concerns? Anybody have
this
a prayer
James.
Concern tonight?
This is James. Okay. I ask for prayer for my granddaughter, Ivana, and for my former pastor, Pastor Mullins, and his wife, and my brother, Johnny.
Amen. Any praise reports or prayer concerns?
I ask a prayer for my father in the nursing home, just that he has a better time adapting.
Amen. Anybody
else have any prayers? I ask for prayer that we have that God gives us opportunities to witness and testify to the spiritually dead. Pray that God actually puts opportunities in front of us that we can reach the spiritually dead.
Amen. And this is Dr. Susie. I pray as well that when we those opportunities are in front of us, that we are bold enough to take the chance, to take the time to witness to those people and to invite them into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we take the time. Amen. Sean, Britt, would you close us in prayer? Did you have any praise reports or prayer concerns? Sean, you usually have a praise report of some sort. You got one today? Or not?
Thank God we're all here. That's a praise.
Amen. Amen. That is. And I ask that we lift up prayer for Brother Mark as he is in Tahoe, and that he be safe and his family. I'd also, Sean, you lift up our businesses, so I'm praying for those as well. I ask prayer for my children, my son James and my daughter Sydney, and for myself as I'm encountering some opportunities to do more ministry. Ask as well that we continue, this is election time. Brett, would you close us out? This is election time, and during election time, we you know, we're seeing candidates like that say and do things that this is the first time in my life I've seen things that have occurred in elections that I've never, ever, ever would imagine would even be acceptable by our country. And I'm just baffled as to who Americans are these days and what we will accept and tolerate. And just as a people, you know, it just scares, it's scary to know that all of these spiritually dead people around me and don't care and don't care about other folks. Yeah. So, but anyway, is there anybody else? Greg, could you close us out? And please lift
sure.
up a prayer for President Barack Obama and our Congress and our country as we are into the election season.
Okay, let us bow our heads. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, I come before you this evening on behalf of everybody at the Bible study, asking you to continue to anoint us with your words. Allow the words that we've heard tonight to penetrate our souls and to sift our feet forth so that we can touch those people that are spiritually dead. Father, I ask tonight that you will bless Dr. Susie and her endeavors to find a permanent place that she can call her home and her job. Bless her kids, James and Sydney. Bless Mark and his family and anybody else's families out here that needs to be touched by your word and by the Holy Spirit. Father, we know that this country is in turmoil. We have a person that has billions of dollars that is buying his way into the presidency. And we know that it's only going to be through our prayers to you that you will turn this whole thing around. But Father, more than anything else, I thank you for your protection around our president and his wife and his kids and family. And I continue to ask you to watch over him and lead him and guide him so that he will leave his office the way he came in glory. Now, Father, as we come to a close tonight, I'm just asking you to continue to watch over each and every one of us. Bless us in our going ins and coming out of whatever our situations are. Enlighten us and keep our hearts in a joyous spirit. All this we ask in the name of Jesus. Let us all say, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Bless.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.